Look on the board to my left and your right, and let's look at these verses quickly by way of text. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our fifth message on a biblical perspective of slavery. And what has basically caused this momentary diversion is the fact that in Esther chapter 4, we have a man named Hatach, who was a servant or a slave assigned by Queen Esther's husband, the king, to meet her daily needs. And the fact that slavery was an issue in the Old Testament, slavery was an ongoing issue in the New Testament times. Unfortunately, in America's historical past, slavery was an issue. And if you go to certain parts of the world today, slavery still exists. We call them sweatshops. For those of you who do not know, every time you and I put our dollars and cents into the coffers of Target and Walmart and Nike and all of those wonderful, wonderful businesses, much of the product that is produced by those companies are produced by children in sweatshops who make no more than 50 cents a day. That's just a fact of life. It goes on. There's even a sex trade going on in parts of the world where young children are sold by their parents or are kidnapped and sold into a business to meet the needs of high-paying American lawyers and doctors who go to certain parts of the world to have their pleasures fulfilled. So slavery is still part and parcel of our society. Well, look at Colossians chapter 3. I want to read four texts. These are the other verses in the New Testament that speaks about the issue of slavery. And these are some of the verses that our forefathers used to justify the institution of slavery as practiced in this country. Colossians chapter 3, allow me to read verse 18 and following as a context. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, while this was being read by the pastor of this church, these groups of people were sitting in the pew. Look what happens when you reach verse 22. Servants, i.e., slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Notice, not with eye service, meaning when he comes into the room, you simply turn around and you stop doing Facebook and MySpace and Twitter while you're on the clock. You're supposed to render to your boss a full day work without lollygagging and stealing from him by not producing what you ought to be producing in the way of work. As that men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And he that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong which he has done, for there is no respect of persons. Now remember your uncials? No chapter division, no verse division. Drop down to verse 1, chapter 4. Masters, give unto your slaves that which is just and equal. Why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Did you pick up on something? This was a New Testament letter written to a real, honest-to-God New Testament church that was in existence in the middle of the first century. And in that congregation were husbands. In that congregation were wives. In that congregation were moms and dads. And in that congregation were slaves. And in that congregation were saved slave masters. And they sat in the pew, or in a chair, or on a rock, side by side. And here Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was giving certain duties and certain admonishments to the different classes of individuals whom he addresses. Are you following me this morning? God has something to say to the slaves, but he had something also to say to the master. Look at verse 4:1. Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal. And beloved, when it came to American slavery, this was not followed. But by God, Colossians 3:22, you better obey. You better get out there and chop that cotton. You better get out there and pick up that black woman to that plow, and I want that field furrowed. Later on tonight, I'm going to go to bed with your wife, because she's my property. By God, you better do Colossians 3:22. Well, my dear master, what about Colossians 4:1? What's good for the goose ought to be good for the gander. Paul told the masters, you give your servants what is just and equal. Why? Because there's a master in heaven who's keeping a good record keeping of your mastership to your slaves. Are you with me this morning or are you sleeping? Colossians 4:1 is in the Bible just like Colossians 3:22. Drop down to Titus 2. And these were the verses used by our forefathers to justify slavery. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Allow me to read verses 9 and 10. Now, all you got to do, for those of you who want to do some homework, go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. And in this particular letter, Paul is addressing people who were old, people who were young. Older women, young women. Older men, young men. He's once again addressing the different class structures and gender distinctions in the church. And then lo and behold, you come down to verse 9. Exhort servants. Exhort slaves to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Meaning there's no back talk. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adore the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Nothing said to the master here. It seems like the monkey, or the weight of the 5,000-pound gorilla, is purely placed upon the back of the servant. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, how's that for an expression? Let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, now get that, in the first century, you had Christian masters who owned another person. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Notice, the 5,000-pound gorilla is resting squarely on the back of the slave. Nothing said to the master. And then finally, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. These are the verses that people will give you to say that the institution of slavery practiced in this country was a God-honored, God-sanctioned institution. 1 Peter chapter 2, and allow me to read verses 18 to 19. Slaves, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Once again, the 5,000-pound gorilla is resting on the back of the slave. No admonishment to the master at all. Last message, we ended by touching upon the admonishments found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 9, outlining Paul's biblical instructions to both the master of slaves and the slaves who toiled under their masters, in some cases, saved masters or lost masters. I also mentioned that in the New Testament times, it was evident that local churches in those days were composed of slaves and masters, worshiping and fellowshipping side by side in harmony and in love. But I also brought forth last week in the book of Galatians chapter 3, that at the foot of the cross, gender distinction, ethnic distinction, racial distinction, status distinction are gone at the foot of the cross. And that was something very revolutionary in the first century. And that teaching would eventually begin to be like a snowball going downhill that would eventually change and transform Roman civilization and culture in the years and centuries that would follow. I further commented that Christianity, by its transforming power, was already radically changing the Roman world. For instance, the status of women in Roman society was elevated. Women were classified as property that a husband could dispose of any way he wanted and any way he wished. Secondly, Christianity had a very different effect upon the status of a child in Roman society. Many of you do not know this, but you might know this. When a Roman woman gave birth to a child, that child was then all bundled up, and that child was laid at the feet of the father in front of the family. The only way that child was classified as legitimate, and the only way the father showed that he would accept that child into his home, was by picking up that child in his arms. And that was the sign that I received this as my own. If he didn't pick it up, the servants took the child, brought it out into the woods for the wolves to consume. That was Roman society, century one. Christianity changed that. And then eventually, the status and the treatment of slaves eventually changed, where slaves were eventually freed by people throughout the Roman world, as Christianity had its transforming effect. Do you know that the first orphanages, the first hospitals, and the first places where widows and the poor and the disadvantaged were taken care of with food, clothing, and shelter were established by Christians, not the atheists? Did you know that? When that Roman baby was put out there in the forest to be overwhelmed by the jackals and the hounds or a pack of wolves, it was Christian moms and dads who would be hiding in the woods, and when the Romans were done disposing of the child, it was your brothers and sisters 21 centuries ago who would go out there, round up those little babies and adopt them and bring them into their family and feed them and love them as their own, and then to introduce them to the Christian faith. Did you know that? In today's message, I have read some other scriptures which have been taken to teach that the institution of slavery was and still remains a God-sanctioned institution. These are the scriptures, plus Ephesians 5. These are the scriptures that people will lay at your feet and say, well, the Bible said, supposed to obey. whether I'm nice and gentle or whether I'm a cyclops. That slave was to obey me. He's supposed to fear me. He's supposed to honor me. That's what it says. Yeah.
What about this one?
What do you mean? Well, God's not a parrot, but he did say that you're supposed to treat your slaves fair and just. I'm supposed, yeah. Well, do you beat them?
Yeah.
Do you use their women as a belly warmer? They're my property.
What about that?
Well, we'll just... Yeah, that's how we fix that. It's not there. But these remain. In these opening passages which I just read, it would seem that the burden of responsibility rests more so on the slave's proper response to his master, whether the master was gentle or evil. Would you agree? Do not these verses seem to carry the overwhelming burden upon the slave, while the master only has that one verse, Colossians 4:1, which I've conveniently erased off the board because we don't want to have the truth to be staring at us, so we'll just erase it. But these remain. Are you ready to turn your Bibles? Watch this. During the period of American slavery, let's do a little historical perspective here. During American slavery, one of the things that were done to the slaves that would come off of the slave ships, especially if it was a family that was intact, and they would put them on the auction block, most of the times, these families were broken up because one particular white master didn't need the entire family. He just wanted the husband, which they referred to as young bucks. They didn't need the girl, the wife, and they didn't need the children, but I want the buck. And so one master would buy the husband, and then another master, well, inadvertently or whatever, maybe he needed somebody to do some cooking or some dusting, so he wants some domestic help, so I'm going to buy the mother. But I don't have enough money for the kids. So it was quite possible that in the days of slavery in this country, the father went on one plantation, the wife went to another plantation, and the two kids went off to a third plantation. Turn to Matthew 19. Come on now. Turn to Matthew 19. Let's test the scripture with the practices that were done by our forefathers on this supposed grand institution. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus once again is dealing with the Pharisees. They come to him with the question dealing with divorce and remarriage. I want to call your attention to the words of Jesus found in verses 4 to 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, those two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now watch this. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Did you just make a connection with your pastor? Did you see something in verses 6? Under the old days of slavery, inadvertently, a family with a black man, a black wife, and his black children was split up at the auction block. My Bible tells me there's a higher law here. That was a family intact. No one had the right to break up that family. So our southern friends may run to these verses and use these as a justification for an institution that was horrifying and cruel, to say the least. Well, I'm going to come back with Matthew 19 and say, fine, okay, we're going to allow the grand institution that you want to hold on to. But I have a problem. When on the auction block, when that family was broken up by several other white men buying a family and just simply dividing it up, you just violated Matthew 19:6. You just violated a commandment of God. Well, guess what happened? Say, for instance, the master did buy the entire family. Took them back to the plantation. He falls on rough times. He needs liquid cash. You know what they would do back then? Since blacks were considered property, he would sell X number of slaves to pay off his bills. In that context, that black family that was intact originally on the auction block and went to his farm, his plantation, that's where that family would eventually be broken up in the course of time. Another violation of Matthew 19:6. Something else happened during the days of slavery. Newly arrived slaves who had no knowledge of the Queen's English were beat, whipped, branded, and shackled like dogs into conformity. Turn to Matthew 22. Watch this. Here's an African coming off the west coast of England. I mean, the west coast of Africa. This poor soul doesn't know a lick of English. Everybody's barking orders at him. And when he didn't comply, he was cruelly and without mercy beat, whipped, branded, and shackled. Well, look at Matthew 22. Look at verses 38, 39. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, when that black African came off that boat, and he didn't understand English, neither could he communicate in English. Well, I want that black guy to jump on top of that auction block because I want to sell him. So I'm going to beat him and whip him and take a hot red iron and brand his back to get him to move on the platform so the auctioneer can start flapping his tongue for the sale. Well, my dear Christian friend, you run to these. Okay, I'm going to run over here. My Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In order for you to violate the command of verse 40, you must make a conscious decision up in your mind that that black man, black woman, and black children are not a neighbor. They're a nothing. You know that the Supreme Court ruled that every black person in this country years ago was 3/5 of a person? How would you like it if someone classified you as 3/5 of a person? Would you like that? Turn to Luke 6:31 on the same point. Turn to Luke 6:31. Go back to verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. Look at verse 31. I'm just curious how many of those white auctioneers and how many of the white masses would like to have their bodies branded, whipped, beat, scorched, tar and feathered. How many of you think? If you're willing to dish it out to this poor black family that came off a boat that can't speak a lick of English, what you think is grunts and groans is their mother tongue. What I'm saying to them sounds like grunts and groans. Look at verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Well, these so-called Southern Christian gentlemen, they ran to these verses to justify what they did to another man. They justified what they did to another man based on these verses. Well, what about verse 31. Maybe that wasn't found in their copy of the scriptures. Maybe their version had maybe a different twist. I don't know. You want another one? black women were raped, and black women were used as mistresses. Do you know that during the institution of slavery in this country, on a white plantation, that it was a status symbol to have half of your blacks running around with blue eyes and light skin? Are you with me this morning? It was a little bit of a status symbol to have half your plantation running around with darkies on one side and a whole bunch of cappuccinos out there in the fields with blue eyes, red hair, light skin. You know what my answer is to that? Turn to Romans 13. They used to call them as belly warmers. They didn't have the luxury of electrical blankets back then, so what did they do? They just simply brought a black female to the master's house, and she provided the warmth. Well, turn to Romans 13. Look at verse 9 and 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Read on, church. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Wherefore, or therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Look at the very beginning of verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I kind of wonder how often our brothers down south from the 1640s all the way through the Civil War period read that in their King James Bible. That's all they had back then. Did they ever make the connection to the black women that they were violating to produce the cappuccino or that mulatto or the half-breed running around in the fields? And then my Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, once again, brothers and sisters, when you look at the person whose skin color is different and you no longer see them to be human, then you can easily justify that person's not my neighbor. Therefore, that verse doesn't apply. I can kill them. I can rape them. I can fornicate with them. I can abuse them. I can do anything with them. Because they're not human. Because they're not my neighbor. Would you like another one? Slaves were prohibited from learning how to read, how to write, and how to cipher. Do you know that there were laws on the books in the states? Did you know that there were laws on the books? Laws on the books? Prohibiting blacks from being taught to read, write, and add. Do you know why? Ignorance is bliss. But can someone fill this for me? Knowledge equals blank. Can someone fill in the blank? Say it.
Power.
Power. You put a book in a black man's hand, he starts to read. Not only will he come across these verses, he's going to come across the same verses I'm going to give to you. He's going to say, Masa, why in the world you beat me? Why'd you take my wife last night? Why'd you break up my family? Knowledge is power. Turn to Matthew 4. What does verse 4 say? What was Jesus' first response when the devil told him to turn bread, to turn stone into bread? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. When those laws were passed prohibiting a black person from learning how to read, how to learn the alphabet, how to learn phonics, how to cipher. You made it impossible for that black person to come to know Christ. The only image of the Jesus that the white plantation people gave to their Negroes was an image that they wanted to give to them. Doesn't God say that you're supposed to obey me? Yes, Master.
Oh, then do it.
Doesn't that book say you're supposed to fear me?
Yeah. Yeah, do it.
But they never told the black person about these verses. That's where your pastor sees the flaw to American slavery. A glaring flaw. Those who were so bold to justify what was practiced on many southern plantations for the love of monetary gain was, or as, a God-sanctioned, God-approved institution, please show me from the Bible that you supposedly refer to. Furthermore, to keep their slaves in line in the context of cruel treatment, our southern brethren would proudly quote these verses from their Bibles to justify the position of power and authority and their rule over another man. Additionally, in a previous message on this current topic, I mentioned that the original and subsequent slaves captured from Africa as part of the Golden Triangle of Commerce were done so by kidnapping. I want you to write these three verses down, and we'll turn to them. First verse, turn to Exodus 21. Let me show you another fatal flaw in this grand institution. Turn to Exodus 21. I'm kind of still curious, all these white folks down there that practice all of this, I'm just curious if the tables were turned, whether or not they would enjoy it. Turn to Exodus 21, verse 16. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. God made it a capital offense for anyone to steal another man and then sell him for profit. You think our southern brethren read verse 16? And did they apply it to themselves? Did they apply that verse to the auctioneer? Did they apply it to the Virginia Company? Making the Golden Triangle, just cranking out money in that vicious Golden Triangle, raw materials to Great Britain, from Great Britain to the west coast of Africa to get some more supplies. Let's steal about 200, let's steal 200 darkies, throw them in a ship, side by side chained, in their own excrement, their own urine, their own vomit. And those who die, we throw them off the edge of the boat for the sharks, reach the New World, and sell all the nice products we made in Great Britain, and then we're going to auction off the darkies to make some money. That was called the Golden Triangle. Well, my Bible says if you steal someone, and then you sell them for a profit, you know what God said? Rock pile. Death. Fatal flaw. Turn to Deuteronomy 24. Did you know all this stuff was in your Bibles? A lot of stuff is in the Bibles. All you have to do is start reading it. Deuteronomy 24. Look at verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and make it merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die. And thou shalt put evil away from among you. Let me ask you a question. How plain can God be? Do you need someone to interpret verses 7 for you? I have no right to steal anyone and then sell them for a profit. I kind of wonder if eBay was around in 1640. Can you type in search Google slavery, and a whole list of families pop up. First Timothy 1. First Timothy, please turn there. Watch this. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. But beloved, the law was given for the lawless, the disobedient. The law was given for the ungodly and for sinners. The law was given for the unholy and the profane. The law was given for murderers of fathers and the murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. What does the next word say, church? Men-stealers. For liars, for prejured person, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I know a man right now, he loves all these different, whenever you find a bunch of verses or a bunch of words describing the same thing, this individual taught me that those words basically mean that God is trying to associate a certain group of sins together. While taking that person's own thinking, lo and behold, in the middle of lawlessness, in the middle of ungodliness, in the middle of being sinful, unholy, a murderer of a mommy and a daddy, being homosexual or a lesbian, defiling themselves with mankind. God also lumps a kidnapper in the same crowd, to use that person's method of interpretation. And this person believes that slavery was a good thing. Well, according to my Bible, anybody who kidnaps is no different than a whoremonger and no different from a liar. I take that person's approach to Scripture. Applications. What positive impacts has our own light and salt given to the little piece of the world that you occupy? Early in my message, I said that Christianity in the first century began to transform Roman society. Do you know what stopped the gladiatorial games? Christianity. For hundreds of years, gladiators would go off in the ring, kill each other, slit their throats, chop off heads. The gladiatorial games came to a stop by the 5th century because of the Christians. It took a while, but they stopped. Killing children because Papa didn't want them, that stopped. Because of your spiritual ancestors. Women being sold off at the whim of a husband's desire. That stopped. Do you know that just recently, within maybe the last century, do you know that in the country of India, that when an Indian woman, when her husband died, do you know that she was buried alive in the same hole with her husband's casket? You know what stopped that? Christians. The practice of taking Chinese women with their feet and binding it, where a woman's foot, a Chinese woman, it was a status symbol for a Chinese woman to walk almost on her tippy toes because her feet were deformed by being wrapped. Chinese custom. That eventually stopped. Because of your biblical descendants, ancestors. My question to you and me is this. What type of an impact is your life making in the world today? Are we having any impact in changing our own culture and the world in which we live? Secondly, do you see all men as God sees them, or do we look upon some men through colored glasses or with our preconceived notions and stereotypes? Do we harbor thoughts of being more superior than any other person because we're a certain shade of white or a certain shade of black? My white skin just means one thing. I don't have too much pigment. My black brother, Pastor Umbasa, who's blacker than the ace of spades, he's been blessed with an overabundance of skin pigment. Cut him, cut me. And the last time I checked, it runs red. Turn to Romans 12. And I appreciate your patience with me and allowing me to take you on this journey. Romans chapter 12. Look at verses 3 first. Whenever we think that we're special, or that we're better than someone because our DNA or our intelligence or our upbringing or our education or our family tree somehow is better than everybody else, we need to come back to verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Beloved, there are times if we do not guard our minds, guard our eyes, our ears, and our mouth, like David asked in Psalm 141 in our last hour. There are times and seasons when you and I will cross this line when we think that we are better than somebody else. Nice home, nice car, good income, proper skin shade. My family tree, it's marvelous. The Bible says we should be able to walk very humbly. Same book, same chapter. Can you look at verses 12? Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? I am to put my dear sister here. Whatever she would need should come first and foremost before I'm satisfied. And everyone else in this congregation, if we live by that verse, the world will be a real happy place, where everybody's putting the other person's concerns first before you feed yourself. Try it and see how far the world around you can change. Thirdly, by way of application, those of us whose ancestors never owned slaves. Now I'm going to get a little bit political. Maybe I'd be crossing some dangerous water here. I might even put myself in prison, but listen carefully. Those of us whose ancestors never owned slaves are not to feel guilty nor liable for the sins and the shame of those men who actually practice slavery. I take that position wholeheartedly. Just because I'm white, please do not associate me with the misuse of that. And I tell people who are non-whites that when they bring up the race card. As far as I know, my ancestors never owned a plantation. We never owned slaves. The only thing I know about the Spagnolo name was that some of my ancestors apparently were pirates in the Mediterranean robbing other people, and that wouldn't surprise me. I never owned a slave. I never owned a plantation. And I am not going to wear the guilt card because I'm white, because of an institution that was practiced 300 to 400 years ago. The guilt lies upon those who invented and applied that cruel man-made institution. Don't point that to me. And here's where Bob gets in trouble. Fourthly and finally, those who purposely stir up strife between the ethnic groups by dredging up the past need to find a new occupation. You get people today, my dear friends, because they can't make it in the real world, they will fall upon their own race or their gender or the way they were made or their upbringing to be lazy bums. And they will not go out here and do something constructive with their life. And their only excuse is to use the race card. I'm a poor black man making it in a cold, cruel white man's world. No, you're not. Get off your feet, get out there, and get to work. I take that position as well. I believe in being balanced. White people who never owned slaves should not be guilty of our forefathers' stupidity. I take that side. And I'm also balanced here. People should never use their gender. We should never use our religion. And you should never use your skin color to dodge your own God-given responsibilities. Let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that Jesus Christ is our master and that we are his slaves. We are his servants. But we know that we serve a heavenly master who is kind and just. Father, help us to learn this beautiful new relationship between us and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our master, but he's a good master. And help us, Lord, to be good servants of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where he points, may we follow. Where he speaks from his word, may we willingly and lovingly and cherishly obey. And Father, may we in this congregation learn to serve one another from the heart. And may we learn to put the other brother and sister's concerns and needs before my own, if that is what you want us to do in the course of providence. Father, we ask now your blessings upon your people. Strengthen them, encourage them, build them up in the most holy faith. In Christ's name.